Welcome to Insights for Eternity with Pastor John Edmiston. In-depth Bible teaching that will prepare you for life and for ministry. If you would like some formal training, which is very affordable, go to his website at harvesttimeinstitute.org. That is HARVESTIME Institute.org. Now, open your Bibles as we listen to today's lesson.
Hi, this is John Edmiston with Insights for Eternity, and we're going through a series on the one another commands of Jesus Christ. And today we'll be looking at the command to serve one another, to bear one another's burdens, to wash one another's feet. And this is very radical stuff. This really challenges our ego, and there's some great teaching here that you'll love. So grab your Bibles, pens and notebooks, and listen on in as we do that. And we really love teaching everyone who hears this in Africa, South America. If you're listening in, God bless you. And we hope to keep you back, coming back every week with Bible teaching, because here at Insights for Eternity, we like teaching those who are going to teach others. So we teach in depth, and hang in there with us as we talk about serving one another. And before we do that, let's pray. Father in heaven, bless this broadcast. Bless my words. Open our spiritual eyes and spiritual ears that we might truly know what the scriptures say and what God wants from us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the most radical example of serving one another is Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. And he gave that as an example to them. And he went and took his garments off, and he then went and washed the disciples' feet. Even though he was God, he was going from the Father, knew he was going back to the Father, knew his mission on earth was nearly complete. He takes off his clothes, wraps himself with a towel, washes their feet, dries their feet. And Simon Peter truly objects to all of this. He really says, no, you'll never wash my feet. And then he says, I have to do that or you have no part with me. He says, okay. A little discussion goes back where Simon Peter wants my head and my hands as well. And Jesus says, no, that's not necessary. And there's a lot of good theology there, but we're not going to focus on the theology. We're going to focus on the practical bit just at the end there. After he's done all these incredible things for them, he says this, you call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. So he's giving them this commandment here. He's telling them, go and do this, go and wash each other's feet. And what does that mean, that we run around with towels and basins, literally washing other people's feet? Maybe we should do that. But I think it also means that we are to serve one another in very humble and insignificant ways. And so as Christians, we always want to be up the front of the church. We want to be preaching. We want to be on the worship team. And no one wants to put away the chairs. And let's do those kind of jobs. They're putting away the chairs, scrubbing out the restroom, doing the kind of humble jobs that Jesus would do if he were in our midst, or he was washing our feet. So we do the little jobs that make other people's lives nice for them. And sometimes this is hard, and sometimes we've got to think of priorities. Later on, the apostles were faced with the task of feeding all these widows, both Greek and Hebrew widows. And they said, we can't do this and attend to the ministry of the word and God and prayer. So we're going to have some deacons do the work of feeding the widows and the orphans. And so they delegated that to seven deacons who went out and were in charge of the feeding. So sometimes in the case of the apostles, they had to put aside some of the more humble work that they were doing with the widows and orphans in order to focus on the word of God and prayer and on the ministry of healing and all the things that they were doing. And people were glad of that and supported that. But the church as a whole was a church that served one another. If we look at the early church in Acts, people were selling land and houses, bringing the money, putting it at the apostles' feet. They were blessing one another. They were being humble. Everyone was sharing their food. No one considered the possessions to be their own. This was a church where people truly took care of one another and met the needs of other people in their midst. So what does foot washing mean in your place, in your culture, in your family? So it might mean doing that little boring job that you hate doing in order to make other people's lives comfortable and good. It might be the washing up. It might be walking the dog. It might be mowing the lawn. Whatever job that you really dislike doing, you don't want to do, you grumble about it, well, stop grumbling and complaining, because that's not in the will of God for Christians. We're not to grumble and complain. We're to do things without grumbling and complaining, that we may shine forth as stars in the night, that our new nature may shine forth. And we go and do those humble little jobs that annoy us. We'd much rather be doing something else, but let's do what serves one another in the grace of God and not be selfish. You see, selfishness is embedded in the old nature, in the old man, in the old woman, in the part of you that that you want to cling to all the time, and you just want to wrap yourself in a blanket and be comfortable. I'm in Virginia at the moment. It's turning into winter, and it is cold, right? It's probably in Celsius. It'll be 3 degrees Celsius at the moment, and that's very cold for me because I spent a lot of my life in the tropics and I'm used to 30 degrees Celsius. So 3 degrees Celsius is cold, and it's difficult to go outside and do things in that kind of a temperature. That's the minimum temperature. It gets a bit warmer during the day, up to maybe 15, 18 degrees. But we have to do things even if the weather is against us. We have to be a person who's prepared to serve and do the things of God. So what does it mean to be a foot-washing person? What does it mean to be that kind of person who makes other people feel comfortable and good? It might be just saying, oh, why don't you come over for dinner? You don't really want to have them over for dinner, but you see this person is lost and lonely and feeling dejected, so you have them around and you feed them well and you make them feel comfortable. That might be an example of washing people's feet, being kind to them and making them feel good, feel at home, meeting their needs. And this kind of service is what makes Christians distinct from society. Now, you've got an old nature and you've got a new nature. Your old nature is a grumpy old thing. Doesn't want to do this kind of stuff. It's egotistical. It doesn't want to do the humble jobs. Your new nature is not. Your new nature is Christ within you, the hope of glory. And your new nature is going to move with God, is going to be a new nature that's full of love and grace, a new nature that does not want to sin. That nature dwells within you. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus if you're born again. And being a new creation means you're new psychologically. You're not going to think like the old person. You're going to think better. You're going to think more noble thoughts. And if you want to think differently, you have to act differently, because our actions, believe it or not, train our thinking, and our thinking trains our actions. But it goes both ways. If you act like you're humble, you will gradually become humble. If you act like you're a servant, you will gradually become a servant. And that requires us to push ourselves to boundaries that we haven't known before. So before you serve other people, you need to have the Holy Spirit upon you. You need to have the Holy Spirit dwelling upon you, speaking to your new nature, giving you ways of doing it. Otherwise, it will just be formal. It will be legalistic. You'll do it to please God, and you'll run out of puff. You'll run out of energy very quickly. So you need to say, Lord Jesus Christ, I want to wash other people's feet as you wash the feet of your disciples. I want to walk in humility and grace. I want to be someone who makes other people feel good, and I do the small things that make them feel that they are being served and they are being taken care of. I want to do that. And please, Lord, transform me into a servant leader. Transform me into someone that can serve other people, and help me, Lord, to get rid of my pride, to get rid of my selfishness, to get rid of my laziness, to get rid of that inertia that couldn't be bothered going out and doing things for other people. Now, when Jesus was washing the disciples' feet, why were their feet dirty? That, a lot of people have asked that question. Well, they've been walking, they've been doing this, but no one went and washed their feet in the upper room. Why? Because the disciples were too proud. They were always saying, I'm more important than you, and you're more important than me. Maybe we should get a servant from somewhere. They'd been very popular for a long while. They had people running around after them, it seems, and they thought they were going to be the kings in the kingdom, so they weren't going to wash anyone's feet. They were important people now. They'd been hanging out with Jesus for 3.5 years. Greek people were coming up to them and say, "Sir, can we see Jesus?" They were the gatekeepers of Jesus Christ. And they had gone from being fishermen to being people who thought they were just about to inherit the kingdom of God. And they're a little bit full of themselves. And so they weren't going to wash one another's feet. So Jesus sees this and starts washing their feet. And they go, "Oh my goodness. You know, Jesus himself, our Lord and our teacher, is washing our feet." And it's a very, very socially uncomfortable moment. And so they were being rebuked, gently rebuked by Jesus. And he says, "Go and do this for one another." And it's one of those times when Jesus does a bit of reverse psychology. He pulls the rug out from underneath their egos and leaves them with a memory that they could not forget. And so the Apostle John was very young at this point. He was the youngest of the disciples, we think. He's maybe 19 or 20. He remembers this very vividly and writes it down in all the details. And Peter's reaction, "You will not wash my feet." All the disciples who were so confused. By this time, Judas had run out, so he was just washing the feet of the 11. He does it for all of them. And there must have been dead silence in the room after it, as they thought, "Oh my goodness, this is what Jesus wants from us. He wants us to truly love one another, to truly serve one another." And so that's your new nature. Your new nature. Your new nature is like Jesus, and Jesus steps up and does the work. So you've got to ask the Lord, "Lord, activate my new nature. Give me a willing heart. Make me willing to serve one another in the love of God, and make me willing to do the things that I do not want to do." And I particularly think of laziness. You know, I am by nature a little bit lazy. I'd like to sleep in. I like to have a snooze on the weekends, especially on Sunday afternoons. I'm getting older now. I'm getting to 65. I don't have the energy I used to have. And to get up and to be bothered to do something, sometimes it's a bit of a stretch. So we've got a fair bit of land, and sometimes I don't want to mow it. I'll put that off to tomorrow. And you have to find the energy from God. You have to find energy that you don't have and say, "Okay, would the Lord Jesus Christ have the lousy attitude that I've got at the moment?" No, he wouldn't. He would get out and he would do it. But that's not in our flesh. In our flesh dwells no good thing. So if you're to do these high and holy things like serving one another, then you need to pray. You need to ask God. Well, what are some practical things that we can do to serve one another? Okay, it talks in 1 Peter 4, 8 to 10 about hospitality. This is opening your house up to people or taking in guests and helping them to feel the comfort and love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as the people on the Emmaus Road met up with Jesus, they didn't know it was Jesus at the time. He taught them the scriptures. And then once he broke the bread, he vanished from their sight. They said, no, you must stay for us tonight. And they were exercising hospitality, and they ended up with Jesus Christ in their heart. And in 1 Peter 4, 8 to 10, it says we're to do this. Let me go there. Let me have a look at it. But it says at the end, do it without grumbling. And that's very important. We're to have a good attitude as we do all these things. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verses 8 to 10. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So we're to be hospitable to one another. Take food over to your next door neighbor who's hungry, or maybe they're sick, or something's gone wrong in their family and they just need some comfort. And also, if someone's died and it's a relative or a friend, you know the funeral costs are going to be high, or the medical costs are going to be high. If you've got a little bit of extra money, give it to them. Serve their needs for finances. And if someone needs a lift somewhere, if you've got a car or a motorbike and you know that their car or their motorbike isn't working, or that the public transport's not terribly reliable, go and take them there. Serve people by giving them a ride from point A to point B. There's lots of things that you can do to help people. If you're a bright person, go and tutor someone in maths or science or history or whatever you can tutor them in. Take some kids who are not doing terribly well academically and give them some free tutoring lessons to help them pass their exams. that's one way that you can serve people. I used to be a career counselor, and I served people by helping them to find the right career in their life, and it was very much appreciated when you can help them. So everyone's got a gift. Everyone's got an area where they can go and help people. You might be good at cutting down trees, and people might have big trees in their yard that they need taken down, or they're going to fall on the house. You know how to chop that tree down so it falls in the right place. Go and serve your neighbor by chopping down that tree and helping them with the problems that they have. If you're a good mechanic and you know a little old lady whose car isn't functioning, go and help and fix their car, and don't charge them for too much, just the part and maybe a little bit of labor, and let them feel blessed that you turned up and helped them in their time of need. So you've got a gift from God. We've all got different gifts from God. Some are very good at music and they can go and they can sing to people, or they can go and join the worship team, and they serve people by using their gift of music. And if you've got a musical gift, be humble about it. Don't expect a lot of attention from other people. So you can wash the people's feet. And the first thing is you need to notice the need. If you're going to serve people, you have to have your eyes open. Jesus looked around the room and said, these people need to have their feet washed. And he got up and he did it. So first of all, you have to notice the need. You have to be walking around with open eyes and say, this needs to happen. So for instance, you might be in a community that was very low employment, and you might say, these people need to learn how to do something to get a job. And we've got some friends in Uganda, and we're helping them with sewing machines, and they're setting up a livelihood, a tailoring livelihood for people in their area with these sewing machines, and the people are feeling blessed. And they're old sewing machines, but they're good enough to do the job and help these people get a living, and they'll be taught how to tailoring and how to get a job. So you need to see what the community needs, see what your friend or family member needs, and go out and meet it. And Jesus did that. He saw that they needed their feet to be washed. Then he put aside his garments. In other words, he put aside his rabbinical robes. He was wearing, probably, we think, rabbinical robes at that point. He had this robe where people touched the hem of it and they got healed. And scholars think that he had a rabbinical robe. He was a professional rabbi. He put away his dignity. So we have to put aside our dignity, our importance, our role in life, so that we can serve people. Now, say you know someone who needs a lift to church, and you've got a nice car. You've got a very fancy car, and this person's poor and they're ragged, and you pick them up in your good car, and you think, well, what are they going to do to my nice car? How can I have this poor person in rags in my nice car? You're putting aside your dignity, and you're getting rid of those terrible thoughts. They're not Jesus thoughts, those kind of thoughts. You're putting aside your love of your material thing in order to help somebody. And one of the things here in America, everyone is what worries about their time. They've got to be on time. You're wasting my time. This is about time. So putting aside the robes for an American means you have to put aside your time and bother with people, and not just rush from one person to the next person all the time. You have to put aside the robe of time management. You have to say, okay, I'm going to put away my self-importance that makes me rush here and there. I'm not going to be self-important anymore. I'm going to attend to this person. And particularly when you're dealing with small children who talk and talk and talk and run around, and it's hard to get them into the car, or hard to get them to this or that, you have to be patient. And patience is a way in which we can serve one another and thus fulfill the law of Christ. So you notice the need and you put aside your dignity, and then you do what needs to be done, no more and no less. We find that Jesus washed their feet. He didn't wash their whole body. He did what needed to be done, and no more and no less. And we find with the Good Samaritan, he did what was necessary for the man who was injured, and took him and put him in a hotel and paid the things. But he didn't do extravagant things. He did what was needed to get that man better with the oil and the wine and the this and the that. Put him on his own donkey. He did everything that was needed. Then he got on with his own business. And when we're serving people, we don't want to poke our nose too deeply into their affairs. We just fix the problem and move on. There's nothing worse than having a busybody who comes and helps you and then wants to know all about your life and latch onto you and know all the details of this, that, and the other. That's just being a nuisance. So if you help someone, for instance, if you go over and fix a bookshelf that's fallen over, you go over, you take your tools, you fix the bookshelf, you say hi and you say bye and you go home, you don't ask them their whole life story. You don't interrogate them, you know. You just go in there, you fix the bookshelf, you be helpful. If they want prayer, you pray for them and then you go home. Don't turn it into a big drama. Nothing worse than having people who are overly helpful and turn everything into a source of self-importance or drama. So Jesus doesn't do that. He addresses the problem and then he moves on from that point. So we notice the need. We put aside the robe of our own dignity, that we do the job that we need to do, no more and no less, and then we move on with our lives. And we do this with the various gifts that God has apportioned to us, whether that be a good gift of hospitality, of cooking, or of Bible teaching, of encouragement, of prayer for people. Someone's got a gift of praying for people's healing, then that's how they serve people. That's how they love people. They go to people who are sick, who've got HIV/AIDS, or who've got leprosy, or who've got COVID. They go into situations which may even be medically dangerous, and they pray and they see them healed. And that's how they serve one another, through their gift of healing. So God's given you a gift and you deploy that in your healing. So as we look at this, let's look at an example in the book of Corinth. This is where it went wrong, where they weren't serving one another. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 11. And this is a bad example. The Corinthians were a terribly unspiritual church. And that's why these very long epistles are written to them to correct them, because they weren't walking in the Holy Spirit. They were walking in their own nonsense. So 1 Corinthians 11, 20 to 22. Where are we here? For you put up with it if one brings you into... that's 2 Corinthians 11. Sorry. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. I've got my tiny little Bible here, my traveling Bible, and I can barely read it. Here we are, 1 Corinthians 11 and verses 20 to 22. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. And let's go down to verses 33 and 34. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come. So what's he saying here? Paul's saying these people were just bullying their way into the Lord's Supper, which at that time was like a potluck. It was a big communal meal where everyone brought a lot of food, and these early churches seem to have been in the house of wealthier members. They'd all gather in the house of a member who could, you know, some of the houses could have 120 people in them in the upper room. So these were big Roman villas and things like that. And so they go into these houses and they were just pigging out. The ones that got early, oh, look at all this food, eat, eat, eat. And someone comes later and because they're from further away, or they got delayed at the farm or something, and they come in, there's no food left, and other people are drunk because the servants have brought them wine, and it's a terrible mess. He says, you are just completely disorderly people. So when you have a meal, wait for one another. Don't eat until everyone's there, just like when you have a family meal. And this has fallen apart a lot. These days with television meals and frozen meals, people just grab something out of the refrigerator, they go off to their room in the house, and someone else goes off and watches television, and someone does this, and people aren't eating together as much as they should. And we need to wait for one another in church and at home. For families that eat together are more disciplined, the kids are smarter, everything works better. So that's just an aside there. But here, the Corinthians were in a complete mess. They were not serving one another. They were just being very selfish, very rude, and very inappropriate. And Paul said that that would bring judgment on them. That when you're that selfish, particularly around the Lord's Supper, that is a terrible thing to do. You've got to be unselfish. You've got to think of other people. Wait for other people. Now, wait for one another can be extended out into all sorts of other expressions in life. Those of us who move quickly have to wait for those who move slowly. And I'm a very driven and impatient person. I have to wait for people. And sometimes that is difficult for me, but that's part of my serving other people, is to try and not be impatient, not try not to hurry them along, but for wait for them in the timing of the Lord. And that shows graciousness, that shows recognition that the other person is an important human being, and I'm not just running around meeting my own needs at other people's expense. So when you meet together as a congregation, wait for one another and then start the service or do this or do that. But for those of you that are slow, hurry up and get to church on time. Please. I know this is a terrible problem. A lot of church services starting 20 minutes late, an hour late. Let's not do that. Let's not be like that. Turn up to the Lord's service on time. If you're always late, go start your routine earlier. Figure out how to get there. Work out your public transport. Figure it out and get to church on time, because the pastor's there, the worship team's there, the custodians are there, everyone's there waiting for you. And you're holding everyone up, and that's being a little bit inconsiderate. So please get to church on time and be a blessing to others. So here we have to think about our new nature. What's the new nature want? The new nature wants to be like Jesus. Let's not live in the old nature that's selfish and grumpy and proud and doesn't want to do anything that's remotely like service. The old nature wants to be up the front, getting all the attention, praying all the prayers, having everyone's eyeballs on them, and doesn't want to serve the least little bit. We've got to get past that. I remember the famous English preacher, John Stott, who was the head of Inder Varsity and a very marvellous person, who was the personal chaplain of Queen Elizabeth. He was a PhD. He was a canon in the Anglican Church. He came to a church in the Philippines, this little church called Diliman Bible Church. He spoke at that church. And then later on at lunchtime, he had his food and washed up his own plate. That's being a servant. He had people were ready to grab his plate. He said no. He washed his own plate and put it away and showed a humble attitude. And everyone is going, this very important person, this person is chaplain to the Queen Elizabeth. He's passed away now. He just washed his own plate. He's the preacher, and he's not asking people to carry his Bible or be an armor bearer or be some pompous person. He wasn't proud at all. He's a very humble, very gracious, well-mannered person. And that's what we've got to be. We've got to be like John Stott. We've got to be humble and gracious, not expecting people to run around after us. It's, oh, pastor this, oh, pastor that. That's of the flesh. That's not what Jesus taught here when he said, told us to wash one another's feet. Jesus went and did the humble thing, and the disciples were astonished. And that's how we've got to live, and that's how we've got to lead. So this is John Edmiston signing off with Insights for Eternity. I'll see you back next week with another one of our One Another series. God bless you all.
Thank you for listening to Insights for Eternity with Pastor John Edmiston. We hope that you have been blessed. May the Lord strengthen you as you do his work. If you want to contact John Edmiston, just send an email to johned@cybermissions.org. johned@cybermissions.org. May the peace of God be with you.